Good morning. Good to see you this morning. Jake, that was the best introduction of a song I've ever heard in my life. Yes, that was spectacular. Yeah. Greetings to you who are watching online. So glad you could join us for virtual worship. And just really glad for our time together this morning. I think it's going to be a rich time in God's Word. Sort of just to orient to that, you know, when we got a big event looming on the horizon, something big is coming down the pike, we go into preparation mode well in advance of that event. Like when a couple plans on getting married, they'll set the date months before the actual event because there's so much to prepare for. I remember that with the weddings of our sons, but especially for the wedding of our daughter. Athletes, I have to have the same sort of mindset and same sort of window of opportunity in preparing for a big competition. And for anything, you know, it's important, you want to be prepared for it. Over the next few Sundays, we're going to be in preparation mode here at church. We want to be prepared for a late March remembrance of our Lord's death on a cross and his resurrection from the dead. So we're going to be giving attention to an extended passage in John's gospel. It shows Jesus preparing his followers for life after he was gone. It's all about preparation. Now, this passage in John's gospel is a distinct part of John's gospel. John made it clear what was the purpose of his gospel at many points, but actually, especially in the next to the last chapter, he wrote this: "Many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." So most of the first 12 chapters of John's gospel they revolve around a small number of Jesus' miracles that prove him to be the Christ, the Son of God. Section of scripture we're going to be exploring between now and Easter is different from that. Rather than inviting people to believe in Jesus, he shifts gears now and he is teaching and he is equipping and he is training his apostles who have already believed in him and already have life in his name. And he's equipping them like he will also equip us to live for him. And so with that to look forward to, let's just commit this time to him now in prayer. We thank you, Father, for the wonderful songs we've sung, praise to your name, the greetings we've enjoyed, the opportunity we have to pray for those in our church family who are suffering from all kinds of challenges. Think specifically of Mike Hannon. We think of Jim Carl, Ken and Pam Eberhard, others. Those who may be suffering from physical ailments or matters of the soul, emotional challenges, relational. Lord, all of us are aware in our own circles of people who are in desperate need right now. And so we lift them up to you, grateful that you're a God who hears. We also pray, Father, that you would be working in each one of our hearts as we get exposure to this wonderful event in Jesus' life. Please open our eyes, open our minds to understand, to see, to hear your word, so that all of us, wherever we are in our journey with or to Jesus, can take our next step today with him. So we commit this time to you and pray in his mighty name. Amen. Catch up to Jesus in John chapter 13. He's given his final public teaching to the crowds. He's performed his last miracle. And he and his 12 apostles are in an upstairs room at a home in Jerusalem. And this is the last time Jesus is going to be with his men before his death by crucifixion. And he dedicates this time to equipping them to live for him after he is gone. They've come together on a Thursday evening to observe the annual Jewish Passover meal. So just as an aside, Jesus and his disciples ate this meal a day before most of the Jews in Jerusalem and in Judea ate their Passover meal because of a discrepancy in calendars between the Galileans and the Judeans. The Judeans, Jerusalem, would be celebrating and observing Passover on the next day, on Friday, and the Galileans, and Jesus and his disciples were Galileans, following their calendar, they are observing Passover on Thursday. And we're going to immerse ourselves in the mind of Jesus on this Thursday night as he and his followers have this Passover meal. So John tells us, and we're not surprised to read, that Jesus knew everything that was coming his way. John 13, verse 1, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart from this world to the Father. So his whole life had been aiming towards this time, this hour. And the time has come. And he's about to fulfill his purpose for having come to the earth. Skip down a couple of verses, and we read that Jesus was consciously aware of three truths that would steal him for what was to come. Jesus, knowing that the Father had handed all things over to him, so he has limitless resources to draw upon, spiritually speaking, physically speaking, the Father has equipped him with everything he needs. He had come forth from God, so he knew where he came from, he knows where he's going back to God. So his Father has thoroughly equipped Jesus to fulfill his mission. And all of that's going on, and he's knowing full well the brutality of the trials and the arrest in the garden and the denials and the betrayals and the scourging and the crucifixion, and he is still not preoccupied with himself. I think that's stunning. During this whole last time with his disciples, foremost in his mind is their welfare. Again, verse 1, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Which is a statement, certainly, that he loved them until he died. But it's more than that, it's qualitative. He loved them to the uttermost. There's no greater love Jesus could have loved his men and those women who were following, of course, but then this love that he shows them, and he's gonna prove it on the very next day when he shows the lengths to which he's going to go for them. There's no love like Jesus. It's pure, it's sacrificial. And that, by the way, is the love that all of us experience when we believe in Jesus. We become God's son or daughter when we believe, and his love is poured out on us, lavished on us. And our world today, you know, our world is broken, and earthquakes and famines and wars and conflicts everywhere, and there's political upheaval and social upheaval, and there's all kinds of messes. His love is the one solid foundation on which we can build lives that have purpose and meaning. So that's gospel. That's wonderful news for us today. He's never going to pull the rug out from underneath us. His love is with us forever. So the focus is on Jesus, but John focuses for just a bit on another character, Judas Iscariot. By the time they had climbed to this upstairs room for the Passover meal, Judas had already made up his mind that he was going to go through with his plan to betray Jesus. And the whole story of Judas Iscariot does not paint him as a sympathetic character. I think the best understanding of what Judas planned to do and what he actually did was that he ruthlessly, with premeditation, handed Jesus over to the Jewish officials who predictably would do exactly what they did. We look at the chapter before this, and John has already just told us in John chapter 12 that it was Judas' greed that opened him up to Satan's temptation to plant the idea of betrayal in his mind. The devil put a diabolical idea in a very receptive mind when he gave this idea to Judas. So there's that focus on Judas, but the main event of the beginning of the meal is the outrageous action that Jesus took when he washed his disciples' feet. Now in San Antonio in 2024, we don't consider foot washing a necessary element of having people over for dinner. But in 2024 San Antonio, most of our roads are paved and there is a designated garbage dump. In the ancient world, foot washing was a necessary service offered by the host to anyone who came to his or her home and a servant, and it would usually be the servant lowest on the servant totem pole, would be given the onerous assignment to wash feet. And foot washing was necessary because of the condition of the city streets in a typical ancient Near Eastern city. We can all imagine what feet would look like and smell like after a day of trudging through muddy streets with open sandals. And then in addition to that, in addition to the mud, garbage was often dumped in the streets of these cities where dogs roamed, and dogs would eat the garbage and then leave behind an even bigger mess. So mud and grime and more were caked onto the sandals and the feet of these 13 men who climbed the stairs to go to the Passover meal in Jerusalem. And as they entered the home, all 12 of them had probably been expecting a servant to be there to wash their feet, and there was no servant, and their feet didn't get washed. So they didn't want to stoop and wash their own feet, so they all proceeded to the upper room to eat the Passover with dirty feet. And at some point during the Passover meal, Jesus did the unthinkable. Verse 4, he got up from supper, laid his outer garments aside, and he took a towel and tied it around himself, and then he poured water into the basin and began washing the disciples' feet and wiping them with the towel which he had tied around himself. Untied the sandals, and then began to wash the dirty, smelly, filthy feet of his apostles. Now, just given general sensitivities, most of us would be really uncomfortable having anyone wash our feet today. Imagine that your feet were being washed by the Lord Jesus. Just put yourself in their sandals. We'd be embarrassed, self-conscious. We might have done what Peter did. Jesus is making the rounds. He's going from disciple to disciple. We don't know how many sets of feet he had already washed before he got to Simon Peter. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Foot washing was to be done at the door before the meal by the lowest of servants. And here it's being done during dinner by Jesus, the leader. Jesus seemed to get Peter's confusion. He understood. So he kind of to satisfy Peter's concerns, what I'm doing you don't realize right now, but you will understand later. And that answer might have satisfied some. It didn't satisfy Simon Peter. He's not going to sit still while his Lord performs this degrading act. "Never shall you wash my feet." And that is the most intense way to put something in the Greek language. It's kind of like, "Never shall you wash my feet forevermore, ever again." It's not going to happen. Now, all of us can understand where Peter's coming from. I wouldn't have liked it if Jesus had washed my feet without understanding what in the world's going on here. And if I didn't say it out loud, I would at least be thinking, "It's not your place, Lord." And I suspect all the disciples were thinking the same thing, but there was purpose to what Jesus was doing here. There's always purpose to what Jesus is doing, even if we can't see it at the moment. But it was necessary that he wash Peter's feet. And we watch in what follows. Now, Jesus takes this simple act of foot washing and he crafts out of it two important lessons to prepare us for living for him. Jesus answered him, verse 8, "If I don't wash you, you have no place with me." So washing symbolizes, pictures something foundational to a relationship with Jesus. So Peter is kind of known for swinging from extreme to extreme. So here's Peter the pendulum with his next remark. "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. I settle for a partial cleansing. If a little cleaning is good, then a lot of cleaning will be much better connection with you, Lord." And here is where I feel sorry for Peter, because I've been there. He's in this situation where every single thing he says gets corrected. And Jesus said, "No, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet. Otherwise, he's completely clean. And you're clean, but not all of you." Not all 12 of the apostles had been given a bath. And to be given a bath by Jesus, to be thoroughly bathed, is to believe in Jesus, is to receive the gift of eternal life, it's to be saved. And not all 12 of the apostles had been bathed. Judas Iscariot was not clean. He wasn't saved. But beyond the condition of Judas Iscariot, foot washing gave a really beautiful picture of what it looked like for a washed believer to walk in intimate, moment-by-moment connection and fellowship with Jesus. It's using the language of bathing and foot washing to teach a vital lesson about cleansing from sin. To be bathed, in the big sense, is to be cleansed from sin, is to be forgiven. And that's based on nothing we do at all. It's what Jesus did for us on the cross. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. As he said on the cross with respect to forgiveness, it is finished. But when it comes to our daily fellowship with Jesus, our relationship with him, our walk with him, getting our feet regularly cleaned is an important thing to do. Like when I lose my footing and slip and fall into sin, I need Jesus to wash my feet. That's spiritually speaking. The process that leads to Jesus cleansing from sin begins with confession. And confession of sin has been a part of my walk with Jesus from the very beginning of my relationship with Jesus, going back years and years. And it's been an important part of my walk with Jesus the last couple of weeks in a particular way. Because of really just a passing comment from a friend, which I kind of took to heart, and then some things I read in a book I'm currently reading, and then some reflection before God, I kind of got a fresh glimpse of one of my character flaws. And it was sort of a gripping glimpse. And now this is one that's been with me for a long time, and I've confessed it to the Lord a lot of times. And I've been cleansed by Jesus a lot of times, but it's persistent. Kathy and I are doing a lot of weed pulling in our yard these days. No grass is growing, but lots of weeds. And some weeds just pull up really easy. And then some things that I don't want growing, like stray hackberries, have to cut them off of the ground every single year, or get out the pick and dig it up. It's very persistent. This is one of those. This that I'm talking about is what I'd call a chronic weakness. It's part of my style of relating with people, and some of you are well aware of this, that can tend to block the flow of Jesus' love and power. So I have recently confessed again, and he cleansed me again, and I'm walking again in freedom. I even had the freedom to tell you about this experience and how Jesus is leading me away from that sin into next steps with him. It's been a wonderful experience. So how about you? Are there areas of your life that cry out for a fresh cleansing from God? Do you have dirty feet? If so, you're going to find the cleansing you need when you go to Jesus and confess. Now, I've left my confession this morning in the realm of the vague and the kind of nebulous. I haven't gotten real specific, and I know that. I have gotten very, very specific with God when I've confessed, and with a couple of people in my world. But when we're talking about confession, we're not talking about vague, general confession to God. Like, Lord, I was really bad this week. But drilling down to particulars. I spoke in a mean way to my wife this week. I spoke meanly to my husband. I cheated on a test. Visited a pornographic website. Drank past the point of control just recently. Get the picture. Specifics count in confession. I'm going to go ahead and just say this. Someone recommended that I go somewhere on the internet. It's a podcaster that I really respect, and so I did. And so there was a song actually by a theologian, philosopher, Taylor Swift. I'm not trying to be with it. I'm not trying to be hip. But this song has some words that are stunning. It's called Anti-Hero. Here's some of the lines. I have this thing where I get older but just never wiser. It's me. I'm the problem. It's me. I'll stare directly at the sun but never in the mirror. Wow. Did you hear my covert narcissism disguised as altruism? And then the song ends with her saying, hi, it's me. I'm the problem. It's me. I'm the problem. 4 times. 5 times. That's good. That's someone getting real. And what does Jesus do when we confess? He rises from the chair where he's been sitting, and he girds himself with a servant's towel and washes the filth of our feet so that we can walk again in the confidence that we're clean again. So on any given day, we're going to get our feet dirty. We can count on it. Jesus has provided a way to get clean, confession. Let's take advantage of that offer Jesus has to come to him to come clean and to be cleansed. Okay, so after the explanation of the foot washing, Jesus went on to wash Peter's feet and all the other apostolic feet that were there, and then he made his way back to the couch, and they're all reclining together, and the disciples are probably all thinking, man, I'm glad that's over. That was kind of awkward, and it wasn't over at all. Because once he was seated, Jesus brought up the foot washing again to teach something else. And he used that foot washing to explain something about how the community that forms in his name is to relate to each other, and that's us. When he washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I've done for you? Well, all of those guys had been watching as Jesus interacted with Peter and corrected Peter every time he said something, so nobody says anything this time. And I think they're just thinking, well, we think what you did was you washed our feet. Why don't you tell us what you just did for us? And so Jesus goes on, and he explained what is involved in serving him. He's the consummate servant. So what does it mean that I'm going to follow you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're correct, for so I am. So if I, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Never any question about who's the leader of the group. There's never a vying for power. Who's the leader? It's Jesus. And for 3 years, he had been the example to them in everything. And when he wanted to build some new character trait into them, he would always model it. He modeled prayer by spending whole nights in prayer. He modeled courage by the cleansing of the temple in Jerusalem. He modeled faith by depending on God for his own daily needs. And he wants us to embrace the value, the beauty of servanthood. So Jesus gave a very powerful sermon on servanthood, and then he wrote a book about it. No, he modeled it. This scene that we're seeing here is the essential Jesus. It is an iconic picture of who Jesus is. A couple of times in the Gospels, we read Jesus saying, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is Jesus serving. This is who Jesus fundamentally is. He came as a servant. And he took off his festive garments that were always worn at Passover, clothed himself as a common servant, filled a basin with water, and then washed the feet of his disciples. And the message that comes from that on a very practical level is so clear, we really don't even need to say it out loud. But he said it out loud, so we're going to listen. "I gave you an example so that you would also do just as I did for you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him." So servanthood is that basic. It's not advanced discipleship, although advanced disciples serve. It is elementary. From day one, if we follow Jesus, we serve. And then the conclusion. This puts just an exclamation mark at the end of all he's been saying. "If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." So I get no points for memorizing John 13. If I don't serve. If I study hard and understand all the first century foot washing protocols, but don't serve, it profits me nothing. If I can exegete every word in the passage, it's pointless unless I serve. And Jesus calls us to service in every arena of our lives, so just think about what it would look like today if, as you go home, what would your wife think, your husband think, your siblings, your children, roommates, if you went home with the mindset of a servant and served them in Jesus' name? Same thing tomorrow at school, or same thing tomorrow at work. If you took the mindset of a servant, the way you interacted with everyone you're involved with throughout the day, how it would change the dynamics. And then, of course, here at church, Jesus would want us to put on the mindset of a servant. And it doesn't have to be grandiose or flashy. In fact, I'd encourage that you think small, inconspicuous, off the radar, behind the scenes. Some specific thoughts come to mind. If you're a regular attender here, been coming a while, so this is your church home, and you don't have small children in tow, and you don't have to lug a whole lot of things into the building when you arrive, and you're in general good health, then make it a game and see how far away from the front door you can park to give space to those who might need a little assistance, like a closer spot. If you see somebody today or any day who looks like they're new here and doesn't know exactly where to go, approach them and offer to help. And tell them where they can get the donuts. And tell them where the bathroom is and where the class is and where the worship center is. If you see someone And you can tell by looking. And they're having a tough day, and they're sad, they're maybe upset. Pray for them. You might even approach them and pray with them in the moment, and then listen to them. That's good service. If you become aware of a need, and by whatever means you become aware of a need, might do a little personal inventory, other ways that I might be able to help meet that need. And then just one more thought on this serving, and it arises just from my consideration of the context. Jesus washed their feet as a picture of cleansing from sin. Now, that's something that he uniquely does, so we can't cleanse anybody from their sin. But one tremendous way for us to serve our brothers and sisters in Jesus is to forgive them. Because if we interact with each other in meaningful ways, then we're probably going to say something or do something that's going to offend somebody at some point. We could give the gift of forgiveness, and that would be a wonderful service. And for the most part, we don't really need special training for foot washing. We just need a mindset, a decision to go into every situation looking to serve, open eyes to need, open eyes to opportunities, and then take up the basin and towel and serve. It is significant that of all the elements of following Jesus, he could have mentioned right here at the very beginning of the Upper Room Discourse, he chose regular confession of sin and servanthood. It says something about the importance of both. With respect to that sin thing, all of us from time to time are going to get dirty feet syndrome. And I'm not being pessimistic, not being fatalistic, I'm being realistic. We're going to sin. When we sin, we're to go to Jesus and confess our sin, and he, our servant Savior, will wrap the towel around himself, and he will clean our feet and give us cleansing and clean consciences to live before him. And then we recognize that the people around us may have dirty feet, and that may represent need, and there's ways that we could meet that person's need and ask God to open our eyes to how we might meet that person's need, how we might wash their feet. It's tempting to live to be served. Jesus points us in another direction entirely. He invites us to live to serve, joyfully, even eagerly. And foot washing was not above Jesus. It's not above us either. Let's pray that he would lead us into foot washing service. Father, we thank you so much. Thank you for the example of our Savior, who points the way to maintain fellowship with you by just being honest with you and confessing and saying what's true about ways we've failed, and then knowing that you, Jesus, will wash our feet. So lead us into that on a regular basis. Lead us into service of each other. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, friends. You are unleashed to go ahead and serve. Have a great week.